If you could please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, as the ushers make their way down the aisles, just flag them down and they'll get a Bible into your hands. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that Bible as a gift from us. We're so glad that you have joined us today. As you turn to the Gospel of Luke, you want to turn to Luke chapter 7 as we continue our series. And before we jump into that this morning, I just wanted to mention a brief note about cross-references in your Bible. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and others of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But these cross-references or footnotes in your Bible, they're little words that you might find at the bottom of the page, or some of you might have a Bible that has columns that have the little words in it and in very small print. So when you read your Bible, you'll see little letters sometimes next to some of the words that you're reading, and those little letters correspond with some of those either footnotes or cross-references in those columns. And it's important, those are important. They're there for a reason, because oftentimes they will alert us to other passages of Scripture that may be similar in topic, or maybe a same passage referenced someplace else. So for example, our passage this morning begins in verse 18. In my Bible, there is a little letter E at the very beginning, and if I look down at the bottom of my footnote, it says that you can see this exact story also is shared in the book of Matthew. But oftentimes there can be references to the Old Testament and things like that. And so I wanted to point that out this morning, because as you're reading your Bible, take note of those. Take time to look at some of the Bible references that are listed there. Flip, you know, if you're in the New Testament, flip back to the Old Testament and read about those things there. And you can find that you don't have to be this grand biblical scholar to get amazing truths from God's Word. God will open up His Word to you as you flip back and forth, and He will make it come alive to you. And this morning, as we jump into our passage, there are a number of references to the Old Testament and a number of references to other parts of the New Testament, and that just kept coming up to me, and I can be reading through my Bible during my daily Bible reading and just want to get through so I can check off the box. I want to see what's there, and I need to slow down sometimes and see so much more that God has for us. So I want to encourage you, take advantage of those little helps that very smart people put there for us to help us as we experience the Lord and the Word. So you've probably already found your way to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be starting by reading in verse 18 and reading all the way to verse 35. So, Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see such wonderful truths here in your word. Pray, God, that we would yet again, in coming to this wonderful gospel, that we would see Jesus afresh, that we would be amazed at who he is and how significant he is. I pray, God, that you'd move on our hearts, that we would respond to him. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in life, there are many things that we have to wait for. Certainly, I could catalog them. Sometimes, you know, being the time of year that it is, some of us are aware of waiting in long lines on Black Friday. Or on Black Friday, there are others, in particular my children, who waited out in the freezing cold as their mom and dad tried to decide on what tree to cut down. Now, their waiting was not so much for the Christmas tree, but rather for the delight of cookies and hot chocolate that were promised to them if they would endure standing out in the cold. See, a promise was made. Cookies and hot cocoa would come after the wind and the cold and the snow and getting boots caught in holes in the snow. Well, when the waiting was over, there was much rejoicing. Going inside where it was warm, eating cookies, having hot chocolate, and all was well. Well, in our passage today, we see that there was an anticipation of something much more significant than cookies and hot cocoa. And there's much rejoicing that should come from what was anticipated, because a Messiah was anticipated. There was someone who was to come, someone who was foretold. And for us, the big takeaway right up front is that we should rejoice in the fact that the Messiah has come. He was the one who was anticipated. God's people waited for a long time for the Messiah to arrive on the scene. Now he's here. Some have questions. Others are totally missing the fact that he has arrived. But we have the benefit of being on this side of the cross. and having a fuller understanding of who the Messiah is. And that's who we rejoice in. And as we go through this passage this morning, I want to point out three observations that we find in our text here this morning. And briefly, the three observations are that Jesus is the one who was to come. Jesus ushered in a new kingdom, and Jesus provokes a response from us. So the first observation, Jesus is the one who was to come. Now, as we come to this passage, you know, a question is asked, and you think of all people who you would expect that would not have any doubts that Jesus was the promised Messiah, you'd think, yeah, John the Baptist, he probably is going to have this figured out, and he's going to know and not have any concerns. He's going to be on the short list of people who have no concerns and aren't wondering if Jesus is the Messiah. Yet in verse 19, we see that John sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one who was to come. Or should we be looking for somebody else? Now, did John doubt Jesus was the Messiah? Was John sending his disciples maybe to see Jesus in hopes that they'd stop following John and that they would follow Jesus? Well, I don't know. The text doesn't actually tell us. But it doesn't matter what the motives were in sending the disciples. Luke is not concerned with the reason for the question. Luke is concerned with the answer to the question. Are you the one who is to come? So the disciples of John asked Jesus if he was the one who was to come. When you read it, you think this is simple, yes or no. This is not a tough question here. It's either a yes or it's a no. But Jesus doesn't answer by saying yes. Rather, in verse 21, we see that Jesus healed people with a whole range of things, problems, diseases, plagues, evil spirits. He made blind people to see. Though Jesus could have answered with a simple yes, he replied to the question by saying in verse 22, it says, and he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. Now, the original hearers, and certainly John the Baptist, would have known that Jesus, in making that statement, was pointing to Old Testament passages that spoke about the coming Messiah. There are several scriptures referenced in this statement. Two specific ones that I want to share come from Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 35, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And then in Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That was prophesied in years past. The long-awaited Messiah, who had been spoken about for centuries, was now present. And Jesus didn't use convincing words or fancy oratory to try to convince people of who he was. No, Jesus performed miracles. He also made connections with the Old Testament to himself about being the Messiah. Jesus gave both practical evidence and biblical evidence that he really was the Messiah. Jesus is the one who was to come. Now consider how long God's people waited for these words to come to pass and how blown away they might have been. Now in our culture, we don't really have to wait for anything. Now, if we do it, it's usually only for a few minutes or even a few days. We rarely wait for months or years. These people waited for hundreds of years. So it's not surprising that there may have been some who weren't quite sure if all this was real. See, the people of God had been in bondage to earthly powers and authorities. They had longed for generations to see these words come to pass. And Luke shares with his readers and now with us that Jesus is the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who was to come. And now we can now rejoice. We can rejoice that the Messiah has come. Now, the second observation we'll consider today is Jesus is the one who ushered in a new kingdom. Jesus is the one who ushered in a new kingdom. Now, when our president goes somewhere, he's not just simply announced when he shows up places. People go ahead of him to prepare the way. They send out Secret Service agents to show up probably weeks, months, I don't know how long before, to prepare the way before he gets there, to make sure everything's safe for him so he can get to where he needs to go. That's what they do when they prepare the way for him. Now, John did not prepare the way to ensure the safety of the Messiah who was to come. Rather, John prepared the way by calling people to repent of their sins. Because there was a judgment coming. People needed to see that they had a great need and that they had to turn from their sin so that they could receive the Lord Jesus when he came on the scene. So that they would receive the Messiah. Rather than anticipating one who was going to take an earthly throne. In verse 27, it says, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Now, this verse is a reference to the last book of the Old Testament. Specifically to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Now, time doesn't allow for us to go back and to read that whole chapter, but in its context, the messenger is sent ahead to proclaim a message of repentance because judgment is coming. There is a holy God who is going to pour out judgment. Judgment is coming, but as we consider this, judgment isn't the only thing in view. Jesus didn't come to start a new earthly government. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. The expectation that judgment is coming also has a more significant anticipation. The reality is that when Jesus' kingdom comes, that means deliverance is finally coming. The deliverance that was anticipated. Jesus can deliver us from the coming judgment. Verse 28 says, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." That's a really odd verse. Just reading it, you're like, wait a minute, he's greater and he's lesser, and that doesn't make any sense to me. See, John was great because of this unique role that he was playing to prepare the way for the Christ. But see, we are in a better place than John was because it's far greater to participate in the kingdom than it was to announce its coming. John believed in the coming Messiah, but he did not get to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom on this side of the cross. We're no longer waiting for the kingdom to come as John did. We enjoy the benefits of the kingdom right now. John was great in this world because of his message, but he was least in the kingdom because he had not experienced the finished work of Jesus Christ like we have. Think of what we know. Think of what we know now that John did not in his daily experience. We know God's mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not anticipating a future deliverance, hoping that it will come someday, but we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." We don't have to wait for forgiveness. Or we don't need a sacrifice of an animal to pay for our sins. For the sacrifice has been made through Jesus' death on the cross. And we can receive that forgiveness by faith. We can ask for that forgiveness right now, today, and receive it. We know Christ's power. We don't simply see Jesus healing people, but we know the full extent of Christ's power. Because we know Jesus was raised from the dead. We know that confirmed that he didn't just have power to heal, he had power over death itself. Nothing, absolutely nothing can hold him. We experience that and know that. Being in his kingdom, we know Christ's love. Our hope is not that this world will be changed so that we can live our best life now. Our hope is in the eternal life that is absolutely and positively sure. It will happen. We have the hope that he is coming again to right every wrong and grant eternal life to those who are found in him. We know his love for us. See, Jesus did not send someone ahead to make sure the way was safe for him, like our president does with the Secret Service. No, Jesus came so that the way could be safe for us. As we trust him by faith, we are saved from the judgment that is to come and are now part of his kingdom, knowing more fully than John the mercy and the power and the love of Jesus. We want to live in the good of that, in the good of knowing that, and the good of how that changes what we do and how we live. Soon people will be talking about New Year's resolutions. I know Josh said Merry Christmas, and I'm talking about New Year's. They're going to call you to change everything from your diet to giving you 27 different Bible reading plans. Now, I'm in favor of Bible reading plans, absolutely, and other New Year's resolutions as well. But our hope is not in what we do, not in those things. Our hope is in what has already been done for us. Our hope is not in what has happened at the ballot box a few weeks ago. Our hope is in the fact that we are citizens of a new kingdom where Jesus is king. Jesus is the one who ushered in a new kingdom that we are a part of if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And we're called to respond to him. That brings us to a third observation, which is Jesus is the one who provokes a response. There are really only two ways to respond to Jesus. There are those who accept who they are as sinners in need of forgiveness, like the people in verse 29. The ones who declared God just. And there are those who reject God's purposes, who live for themselves, who justify themselves like the Pharisees and the lawyers described in verse 30. Rejected the purposes of God for themselves. So let's first talk about those who rejected God's purposes. The Pharisees rejected Jesus because their righteousness was based on their works. They were so focused on themselves that anyone who confronted them, or when anyone did not live up to their standard, they became offended. We see here in verses 33 and 34 that both John the Baptist and Jesus were the object of their offense. It says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Doesn't matter what you do. Ah, can't believe." That was their attitude. Because John preached repentance. They don't want to hear some sad story of their need for repentance. They probably thought John was some kind of killjoy, just like, oh, he's just always singing the sad song. I mean, how dare John have the audacity to tell us that we need to repent of our sins? I mean, if someone thought that we need to repent, he must be whacked. He must have a demon if he's telling us he doesn't have a clue. And Jesus, on the other hand, had such a good time, apparently, that he seemed to have this reputation for partying all the time. Jesus spread joy wherever he went. One commentator reflected that Jesus spent time with notorious sinners, preaching about grace and offering mercy to people who did not deserve it. And the Pharisees critiqued him because he wasn't pious enough. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't like them, who's so great and awesome that wouldn't people just want to touch the edge of their garment because they're so great. Why would Jesus live with these low-life people? Why would he interact with them? Why? For them, how could they be around such scum of the earth? These guys thought they were the doorkeepers of the faith, but they're actually on the outside. They were blind. They thought they had it all together and didn't need anyone's help. They wanted to make a lot of themselves, and in the process, they rejected Jesus. Friends, if you are here today and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, don't reject him today. You you aren't good enough. Don't reject him because you think you're good enough. One commentator said, it is dangerous when we feel we are good enough for God. You will not get to heaven simply because you think you are a good person. There's not some magical scale that we kind of weigh the good things and the bad things. And if we do a few more good things and the bad things, then everything is all good. That's a lie. There is a scale in your life, and unfortunately, it is found lacking. The standard is perfection before God, and the Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of that standard. And judgment is coming because we fall short of that standard, and the only way to salvation is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who provokes a response. So respond to him today. Don't wait another day. Respond to him. Don't be like the Pharisees who rejected the purposes of God. Jesus is right in front of you, just like he was right in front of them, calling you. He has displayed, as you read through this gospel, for all to see who he is. Don't deny him, accept him. Don't be offended by him, run to him. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, the real temptation we face today is to think we are not like the Pharisees. You know, when I read this passage, I think, morons, how do they miss it? I immediately separate myself. I would obviously be over here and they're over there. If I lived then, I would certainly be over here. That sounds an awful lot like them, doesn't it? Remember, the Pharisees had the entire Old Testament. That I don't even remember how many references to the coming Christ were there that they had memorized. And they wanted to follow it with all their heart. They did. I mean, that's why they got all jacked up when people didn't do the things that they did. Commentator Philip Ryken said, how ironic and how truly sad that Jesus was the Savior the Pharisees needed all along. They were offended because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Since they did not think they were sinners, Jesus was no friend of theirs. But instead of being offended by Jesus, the Pharisees should have believed in him. The news of the kingdom would not fit into their preconceived ideas. It would not pander to their prejudices. And we need to be careful not to do the same. We can think by doing certain things that we are assured of God's favor upon our families and ourselves. We can put more hope in our actions than we have in the finished work of Christ. We can all drift in that way. We can put our hope in how many Bible verses we memorize, or what schooling options we've chosen, or what movies we watch or don't watch, or what clothes we decide to wear. And the list can go on and on and on. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have convictions about those areas and many areas in our lives. We should have convictions from God's word. But I'm saying our practices do not save our children or us. They do not earn us anything. Only the blood of Jesus matters. Only what Jesus has done matters. See, even those who have entered his kingdom with repentance and thanksgiving, even us, we need to be reminded that Jesus' kingdom is upside down. The longer we walk in it, there can be temptation to confirm the gospel by our own righteousness and be around people who are safe and clean. See, this is going to be an upside-down kingdom to the very end. Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is a kingdom for the people who are at the bottom. Not the people who have it all together. Let's make sure we keep that in mind. It's easy to reach out to people who are humble and open to ideas about holiness or whatever it might be. Now, absolutely. When people who have already trusted in Christ come into our midst, we are going to love them, we are going to encourage them, we're going to exhort them. But let's not forget who Jesus was around. We don't constantly read verses, oh yeah, and he was around these believers. And oftentimes when he was around those who knew better, he was rebuking them about something. Who was he around? He was around prostitutes and cheats. He was around swindlers and drunks and immodest people. He was around people who were crazy messed up. Let's go spend time with those people. As you look to what you're going to do over the next 5 or 6 weeks, think about how you can incorporate some of the traditions that you have with going and being with people like this. Think of how you can make time. Invite them over for dinner. Find out what they're doing for Christmas. Have them over. Tell them about the Messiah who has come to take away the sins of the world. And let's go, even if we are rejected because of the name of Jesus. We don't go because it's safe. We go because he came and we rejoice in who he is and we're set free. We don't live for this world. We live for his kingdom that's come. As verse 23 says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus proclaimed in this verse, divine favor for those who are not offended by Christ. We might be rejected, but we need not be offended by Christ because we're happy. Blessed means happy. There's happiness in rejoicing in Christ. The opposite of being offended is going, rather than kind of pulling away, we go towards. We're excited. We're rejoicing in who Jesus is. When we humble ourselves and come to Jesus by faith, we realize all he's done for us. When we stop focusing on our works and we are set free from the bondage of seeking the approval of others. Yes, if you find yourself caught in the trap of seeking the approval of God by doing Christian things, you can know that you are accepted because of the blood of Jesus. We need to know that in Christ, we have God's approval because of what he has done, not because of anything we've done. We do not live in an age where we can only anticipate the coming of Jesus. We don't have to wait any longer. You do not have to wait any longer. We live in an age where the prophecies have been fulfilled, where salvation is a free gift that's offered to us to be accepted by faith. And when we do, there is joy. There is unspeakable joy because our identity is found in who Jesus is, and we are part of his kingdom. That's how we respond. So let's rejoice. Let us rejoice in the Messiah who has come.